may speak to our hearts and cause us, our Father, to be edified and built up in the faith that we may serve thee better. We thank you. We ask your blessing now on our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound or disciplined mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wherefore I am appointed as a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Turn over to Romans chapter 12, if you will, for another verse of Scripture. Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul, in verse 1 and 2, he writes concerning these believers, concerning sacrifice. Tonight we brought ourselves, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, as holy priests. We also offered up the fruit of our lips, praise, which was a holy sacrifice, and then we gave of our means. We shared our purse. That was holy sacrifice as well. Here's what the Apostle says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world," or as it is translated in another translation, "don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Tonight, as we look at some things that are necessarily the outflow of the gospel, when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, a number of things happen. Of course, automatically a person, we read, "If any man be in Christ, is a new creation, old things pass away, all things are become new," and we are instantly, right then, absolutely set apart, sanctified, if you please, perfectly and eternally. We have what we call the eternal security of the believer. And that's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful to know that you're saved eternally. You can never lose it. On the other side of the coin, though, when you talk about things like sanctification, you know there is a progressive sanctification where we as believers, day by day, are being conformed to the image of the Son of God. And every day, Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is responsibility on our part because we're still imperfect. We're still not like we will be. John says it does not appear yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall see him as he is. And that's wonderful. We know that when he comes, he's going to change us, change our vile bodies so that we can be just like him. We're also told in that same passage in 1 John 3, "He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he," that is Christ, "is pure." So there is responsibility on the part of believers as we are still here to continue to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow until we become like Christ, which will not occur, of course, until the rapture of the church. And in the meantime, there's so many things you could talk about when you talk about growing, when you talk about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We know, on the other hand, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform that work until the day of Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? I'd like to talk to you in four areas of life that I believe that is important to the believer in Christ. And I think because of the world the way it is today, because of declension and darkness, sin, things around us, the coming of the end of the age, we must be careful about our personal lives, about our spiritual lives, about our church life, assembly life, if you please. And I think there's a need to have what is overly stated and many times not understood. We need to have a full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His Word, to the body of Christ, and to the local assembly. Now, if we don't, we're going to find ourselves in a sad mess when the Lord Jesus returns again, if He comes before we die. And hopefully He'll come tonight, and we'll all be ready and go. Anyway, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? And we expect that. But now, when you use the word commitment, though, it's such an overused word. I've heard preachers say, commit your life to Christ, when they talk about being saved. I don't think they even know what that word means. Paul used the word in the King James English over here in 2 Timothy. He says, I know that what I have committed unto Him, He will keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Committal. Let me suggest to you that commitment to anything, whether it's the Lord Jesus, whether it's the Word of God, whether it's the body of Christ, whether it's the local assembly, it doesn't mean a thing unless there is a conviction behind that commitment. I want us to think about these four things, and I may not finish, because we will stop on time. That's a promise to me. I don't like long-winded preachers. I don't want to lose your confidence. But listen, what does it mean to be committed with conviction concerning, say, for instance, the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is He? Whose Son is He? Turn over a minute to Matthew chapter 16. Let's just rehearse again the words of the Lord Jesus with His disciples. You remember the story. He went outside of Israel to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And there, as he spoke to his disciples, He asked them certain questions. In verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That was the first question. And a number of them gave, several reports. Well, some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead, I guess. That's what they thought, some. Well, some say you are Elias or Elijah. Well, some say you are Jeremiah, and I suppose because he was the weeping prophet, and the Lord Jesus is one to have compassion over His people. And some say you're other prophets, and so forth and so on. And then He made it a very personal question, and He spoke right to the believers, and He said, now who do you say I am? Who am I to you? And I think that at this particular time there may have been a disciple caucus. I don't know. You have all kind of caucuses today, and I believe they got their heads together. And while we're thinking about it, turn to John chapter 6 while we're talking about it. But I believe they got together. And, of course, Peter, being the impetuous Peter he was and the spokesman for the crowd, I believe that he stood up, and he's the one, of course, who said, we know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, remember the Lord Jesus used the term, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Right there He was claiming deity. Old Testament passage in Daniel that speaks of the Son of Man, God. And He was using that term to describe Himself. Who do men say? Who do you say that I am? And, of course, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, over in John 6, something, this is the same time, the same passage, in verse 66, when many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Him, and then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Son, that Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me ask you a question tonight, especially some of the young people, boys and girls and young people. Are you satisfied that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord, that He's God, that He died for your sins? Do you know that for sure? Are you satisfied? Are you sure that you're saved? Do you have the assurance that you are eternally saved, or are you just saying that because you're in a Christian family and your parents are Christians and you know they're going to heaven? You think you are, but you're not sure, but you hope so. Well, this has got to be a personal decision. This is something that you have to know and nobody else. I'm not saved because my wife is. I'm saved because I am, because I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ a long time ago when I was about 8 years of age. My wife is saved not because I am, but because she trusted the Lord. I think this is very important. It's very important that we be committed to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we really know Him. A lot of people know about Him. You can go to most churches in Raleigh and Wilmington and other places, and you'll hear preachers talking about Jesus. You'll hear them talk about sweet Jesus and this Jesus and that Jesus, and you'll wonder if they're really talking about the same one that we're talking about. But they don't know Him, some of them. Some do. It's obvious. But there's a real need. The Scripture says that we are to examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. And I suggest tonight strongly that you find out whether you are really committed with conviction to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Well, you know, the Scripture tells us as believers that we are to be witnesses to others, that we're to tell others about the Savior. But how can you tell somebody about somebody you don't know? How can you witness to someone else about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't know Him yourself? If I were to ask you tonight, and we were to sit here for a little while, and I won't do it, but if I were to ask you to raise your hand as to how many of you could actually, if someone came into the chapel tonight, sat on the front seat here, and after the meeting was over, they wanted to be saved, how many of you could actually come and sit down with that person and lead them to Christ? And show them the verses of Scripture that would be important to convince them of their need to trust the Lord to be saved. I don't mean an easy believism. I don't mean this business of raising the hand and coming forward. I mean an actual sit down and say, look, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, first of all, you're dead in trespasses and sins. All is sin and comes short of the glory of God. It's found in Romans 3:23. And then you'd want to take them and say, well, here's what it says. If you stay in your sin, the wages of sin is death. Oh, if you die in your sins, you're in trouble. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, these are important verses, aren't they? And how many would know to take them to, say, 1 Peter 2:24 or 1 Peter 3:18, talking about He who suffered the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He who bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness. That's important. I think we all, if we expect to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, if we expect to make an impact on our community, we need to know, we need to be committed with conviction concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of things we could talk about, but we're not going to spend the time along that line. But that's important. That's number one. I'll tell you why, too. It hasn't been too long ago I challenged some young married couples on this particular aspect. We were sitting down at a retreat outside of St. Louis, and these are supposed to be Christian young people, Christian young couples, supposed to be really, you know, saved and all sorts of things. We sat down, and I just gently challenged them, just like I am you tonight. Do you know that afterwards, a young lady came up to me, she said, you know, I've always had problems. I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I said, oh, we need to sit down and talk about that, don't we? Sat down and went over the Scripture and said, well, I did do that. I did trust the Lord. I said, well, what does the Bible say? Well, it says, it says in Romans 10:9, if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, doesn't it say that? All right. Did you do that? Well, yes. Well, are you saved? That brings us to the second point. commitment with conviction concerning the Word of God. My daughter is at UNCW this year, and she's taking a religion course. And when I heard, I knew she was going to have to take it because she's going in. She wants to go into nursing. She'd like to. We'll see how far she gets. But anyway, she goes in and she takes this religion course, and she comes home and says, "Dad, this guy is great. He's wonderful. He believes in the Bible." He does, huh? I know. I don't think so. I said, "Well, that's interesting." "Oh, yes, he believes that the Bible is inspired of God." I said, "That's wonderful." "Oh, yeah." Well, she came home the other day and kind of find out he doesn't. He just said that. That was a smoke screen. And after he got through explaining the way Revelation and the way some other books of the Bible, she all of a sudden, she realized, "Oh, he doesn't believe it at all." I said, "What'd I tell you? Be careful." And that's what's going on in the world today. People don't have confidence in the Word of God. I'll tell you why, too. Because Christians are not committed with conviction to the Word of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Do you really believe the Word of God tonight? Do you really believe it's true? Do I believe it? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let's look at a couple of verses of Scripture. And let's see just a few things here just to fortify our belief. I think it's important. I believe every page in this book, in the original languages, Hebrew and Greek, are absolutely without fault. Without error, you will not find one error in the original transcripts. Now, in the King James, in the New American Standard Version, in Mr. Darby's version, some of these good ones that I like and use, NIV, you may find a problem. But you want the original. It's absolutely inspired of God. Hebrews chapter 4, we're told about the Word of God, verse 12. "For the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic, a discerner, a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Only the Word of God, when properly read and believed and obeyed, will cut you right down to the quick of your heart and make you feel bad, because the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, gives you a bad conscience, you see. It makes you feel, "Well, I should do this, what God's Word says, and I don't do it, and I feel bad. So I either do it or I ignore it." Are you committed with conviction concerning the Word of God? In 2 Timothy, you have two passages, very familiar passages to you, but you know, sometimes I may not be speaking to you. I may be speaking to some young person, but look at it. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how important it is. That's how committed we should be to the Word of God. If I were to ask you to give a book report on the dispensations of the Word of God, I wonder what kind of a grade you would get at the end of the hour if you had to hand it in at 8:15. You say, "Well, dispensations, that's not so important." Well, it's not a doctrine, but I'll tell you one thing. Without dispensational understanding of the Word of God, you'll have a problem understanding it. Because I think these men who worked this thing out were rightly dividing the word of truth, regardless of whether we believe one overlaps the other. That's not important. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture, not some of it, not just one portion of it, all of it is given by inspiration of God. It is literally God-breathed. God breathed into the Word, into these men, as they wrote the Word of God. They used their personalities, but God was using them to put it down. And here's what it's good for. And this is what we don't like a lot of times. It's good, it's profitable for doctrine, teaching, good teaching, sound doctrine. You get it here, no doubt. But our brother McNeil, I wouldn't have any doubt whatsoever. When he gives you something good, you get it. I wish I could sit and listen to it. It's profitable for reproof. Now, we don't like that so much. Every once in a while, we need to be reproved. The Word of God does that, usually in the hands of another brother or sister. We need to be reproved concerning our conduct, concerning our wrong doctrine, concerning the way we live. All right. It's good for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be mature. Mature. That's needed. The Word of God is going to bring us to a point where we're going to be mature Christians in the body of Christ in the local assembly. That's important. And you'll see why in a moment. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, wait a minute. If you believe the Word of God, if it's really true, what are you going to do about it? What about a passage like this? For instance, how about Hebrews? We're over in Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. What about a passage like this? Verse 7. Remember them who have a rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct, their manner of life. How about verse 17? Obey them that have a rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, it's important. I found this in assembly life over the years, in a lot of places, that one of the biggest problems in assemblies is where the leadership is not obeyed by those under the leadership. Now, there's a vice versa. There's always a problem both ways a lot of times. But nevertheless, Scripture is true, isn't it? What about, for instance, I brought this up at Wilmington not long ago, and I said, what about the meetings? Do we believe, now we read over in, say, for instance, in Acts, and I won't digress too much, but in the book of Acts we're told that the Holy Spirit makes overseers, right? Isn't that right? I think so. Chapter 20, verse 28. All right. Now, if the Holy Spirit makes overseers, don't you think the Holy Spirit then uses the overseers? Are they supposed to feed the flock of God? I believe so. That's what it says in that chapter. Now, we're not going to turn to it, but you don't take my word for it. You find out for yourself. But that's what it says. Feed the flock of God in 1 Peter chapter 5. All right, now, if that's true, and the elders decide, well, now, Lord, we need a time to feed the flock of God, so we're going to have a Sunday night meeting. That's what we have Sunday morning meetings. Now, we're going to have another meeting Wednesday night, too, Lord. And the Lord leads to do that. Don't you think you ought to be there? Yes. Isn't that obedience? Isn't that commitment with conviction of the Word of God? Now, you look at all the other passages of Scripture. Same thing. All the way through. That's what I'm getting at, see. Commitment with conviction to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Commitment with conviction to the Word of God. That brings us to the next thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right quick now. This is not going to be a long dissertation on a lot of things. You'll just have to read up and study some of these things. I want to challenge you tonight concerning this business of the community of God, which is what the assembly is, as it moves through the community of man, seeking to win souls, seeking to be a testimony, seeking to be something that honors God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and people respect it and want what you've got. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 13, we're told, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, or as it is in the New Translations, we were baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Over to verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Did you know that whenever something happens to one believer, we're all affected, aren't we? That's what it says. Whether one suffers, we all suffer. Let me ask you a question. Are we committed to the body of Christ with conviction that we are members one of another, that we have responsibilities to minister one to the other? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This will kind of overlap into the local assembly as well. You can obviously see that because what's true of the body of Christ is true of the local assembly, the local body. In the last couple of weeks, and I won't belabor this, but in the last couple of weeks we've seen something that's happened in the news that has affected every member in the body of Christ. And what you may believe, I don't go along with some of the things that go along on television, radio, whatever, but listen, if that particular individual is a member of the body of Christ, what's happened to that person, no matter how terrible it is, and it's terrible, it's bad enough. Bad enough not even to talk about. It's a shame to speak of those things done in secret. But let me tell you something. We all are affected by it, aren't we? Yeah, everywhere. Everywhere I go, people want to ask me questions about it. I don't want to talk about it. We need to pray for those who are involved. The Lord will get them straightened out. And that we, that our testimony, we're all classified together, believe it or not. We're all placed in the same bucket with the rest of their mess, and they don't see any difference between us and them. That's why it's such a shame. We need to really pray for those that get caught up into sin, that the Lord will get them straightened out. Anyway, in Ephesians chapter 4, there are a lot of things here. In verse 3, for instance, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Keep that word unity in mind, because when you come back over to verse 13, you read the word unity of the faith, which I believe is tied together here. In verse 3, going down now to verse 7, he speaks of the grace that's given to us, unto every one of us is given the gift according to the measure, grace rather, giving grace, the gift of grace, if you please, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We know that every believer is given a gift of salvation. And some of those gifts are named here, verse 11. You have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, their purpose, and they're in the body of Christ, they're members, we're members one of another. Now, their work is for the maturing or the equipping of the saints. Now, watch this. Here we are, we're saints. We're believers. And all this is done for us so that we can do the work of the ministry. That's what it really reads. Now, I'm not taking it out of context. The King James says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Mr. Darby puts it this way, for the perfecting of the saints with a view toward the work of the ministry, for the edifying, with a view toward the edifying of the body of Christ. Oh, now, we're members of the body of Christ. Now, what do we see here? If you back up, you see that the evangelists, pastors, teachers, those godly leaders that a lot of times stand up behind this platform or minister to you one-on-one, their work is to equip you, us, me, you, believers in the body, equip us so that we do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ is built up. And the reason for that is so that we all come in unity of the faith, verse 13, of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, going down to verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You ever hear this statement? You ever hear a Christian come to a meeting and say, I didn't get anything out of that meeting today. I didn't get fed today. Did you know that's not the real reason for coming to a meeting? You know why I come to a meeting? I don't care what meeting it is. My commitment to the body of Christ, to the local assembly, is this. I came to see what I could do to help, not to see what I could get out of it. I never did like the politics of John Kennedy. And, of course, he's dead, wherever he may be. Doesn't make any difference. But here's the thing. He said one thing I've never forgotten. And I think it applies. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Now, that's important. I believe it's very important as we seek, as believers together, we need to see what we can do to encourage one another. A ministry of encouragement. A ministry of comfort, one for the other. Some young people I've talked to this summer were very discouraged and seemed to upset them. They didn't know where they were going or what they were doing. And as we got to talking about these things, all of a sudden they realized, well, wait a minute, you're right. The Word of God is the Word of God. It is true. If it's true, then I've got to obey it. And if I obey it, I'll be happy for it because God said so. And if this is right, you know, the local church, we are the local church, aren't we? The local assembly. We are part of the body, right? Well, I'm supposed to do something about this. It's my responsibility, then, to do what I can. You know, it's kind of like that word love we talked about this morning. Husbands, love your wives. God so loved the world. God loved the world whether the world was going to love it back or not. That's just the way He is. And when He puts that love in our hearts, then we love one another the same way. Too often, though, we do it this way. We love one another because they love us. And if they don't love us, we don't love them. Well, Scripture doesn't say do that. The Scripture does not say love one another if one another loves you. It doesn't say that. It says love one another. And the way we do it is to find out our place in the body of Christ, which we all have. We already are in it as believers. Now, if you're not a believer tonight, you won't understand a thing I've said. And until you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you're committed with conviction to His work, what He did for you on the cross, and you trust Him, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you are, you're already in the body. And God has already equipped you with a gift. Now, that gift cannot be exercised until through the ministry of the Word of God, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, the help, the ones that are responsible for ministry, until they equip you with your gift, you're not going to be much use, are you, to the rest of the body. We have a responsibility, don't we? Besides that, when you talk about the body of Christ, what are we talking about but the church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ? It just so happens, it does say here, that He's the head of the church, I believe. He is, everything is, He's going to put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Well, you know, it's interesting that everything I do with my body is because the head tells it what to do. If I'm hungry, well, the head knows that, see, and the head says, hand, pick up food, put it in mouth, and the rest of it comes naturally. Don't you think that's the way it ought to be in the body of Christ? Don't you think that the head would like to tell you what to do? Don't you think we ought to respond to Him more often than we do? That's how we work together. And when we start practicing, you know, we came together tonight at the Lord's Supper, and we were around the table, around the Lord Jesus, the loaf and the cup. We were practicing the presence of the Lord Jesus. He was here. We were practicing the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now, as we go from here tonight, let me challenge you and challenge myself. Let's not only practice His presence, but let's practice His power. Let's allow Him to tell us what to do as individual believers in the body so that we can minister one to the other. I think that's important. I think it's something that would be perhaps a blessing to us all. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ will mean much to you and encourage you. Commitment with conviction to the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and work, to His Word, the Word of God, a willingness to obey it, put it into action, do what it says, a commitment to the body of Christ, and a commitment to the local assembly. You see, a lot of things happen when those things happen. And I trust that we'll see that. There's a lot of talk today about, oh, I know you've probably heard it, renewal and this and that and the other. And a lot of things flying around. You know what renewal really is? Repentance. A repentance on our part of our dullness or our sin or our procrastination or our unwillingness to do what God says in His Word. And when we repent, change our mind. See, that's what Paul says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind about your direction. Turn around. Take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Lord. Like Paul. Paul, what did Paul say? Lord, what would you have me to do? And then go from there. And I believe it would be a blessing to you. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you now for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Word. And we pray again that you'd speak to our hearts and cause us, our Father, to just fall in love over and over again with the Lord Jesus so that He'll have the preeminent place in our hearts and lives so that we, as we are committed to Him with conviction, all these other things, the Word of God, the body of Christ, the local church, will fall into place behind these things. We just thank you now for these saints. We pray your richest blessing upon them. Encourage them through the week, Father. They seek to live for thee and encourage one another as the church grows, as believers are built up in the holy faith. We just thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen.